Turn in your Bibles, if you will, tonight. I want to begin a little expository study. It'll take us up to, I think, if I remember correctly, September. The way I have it mapped out. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah, those of you who have allergy problems, cover your noses right now because a lot of dust is going to start flying. Old Testament book of Zechariah. It is not a book that we have a lot of familiar quotations from, that we cite very often for doctrine, but it is a great prophetic book of the Old Testament. And before we begin looking at the particular verses, in fact, tonight I'd like to cover verses 1 through 6. I need to give you a little bit of historical background so that you can understand the situation. Last year we studied the book of Daniel. You remember that Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians as well as the rest of the nation of Israel. They spent 70 years in Babylon in captivity. In 538 BC, Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian coalition. And the first ruler of that kingdom was a man by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem, rebuild their homes, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. That was unheard of. God raised them up for that specific purpose. After the decree was issued, according to the book of Ezra, 50,000 Jews returned, led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel, who became the governor, the political leader of the area. And the high priest back then was a man by the name of Joshua. Now, not the same Joshua that came out with Moses, obviously. They got back there. They began immediately working on reconstructing the city and the temple. And they worked for approximately 2 years and got the temple foundation laid. At that point in time, a group of Samaritans went to Cyrus with a false story about the Jews' intents and forced him to issue an edict to stop rebuilding the temple. Now, you can understand a little bit of what was going on back then. The Samaritans were the ones who intermarried with the Babylonians. They were, in the eyes of most of the pure Jews, traitors. When they came back into the land, the Samaritans said, "We want to help with the rebuilding of the temple." The Jews said, "No, you have no part in this." They got upset, and they went to Cyrus and had the thing halted in spite. Now, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan with that background, you understand how the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were responsible for the interruption of the rebuilding of the temple, and they had all the problems with the intermarriage and so forth. They were hated, and now you have a Good Samaritan. That must have hit the Jews like a ton of bricks. Nonetheless, 16 years, there was no work on the temple. Immediately, I think the Jews' basic attitude was, well, what can we do? Cyrus issued a decree, we got to stop. Oh, it'll get straightened out. We'll send some ambassadors. We'll clear up the legal matter. We'll get back at it real soon. And I'm sure they had prayer meeting after prayer meeting, and time went by, and the thing wasn't resolved. Well, as time goes by, the fervor to get things done declines. Spiritual apathy set in. They weren't as enthusiastic about the project. Something had to take that place. Well, we've got all this time and we can't build the temple. What shall we build? Let's build our houses. And according to the book of Haggai, which is a contemporary of Zechariah, they built themselves some fine houses. Instead of investing in the things of the Lord, they said, well, we got to do something. We'll spend it on ourselves. And 16 years went by, and they were doing pretty good on themselves. Now, in that course of time, Cyrus died. His son committed suicide, and there was a plot to get after the throne, and a man by the name of Darius, or Darius, depending on which accent you put the emphasis, came to the throne. And in 520 B.C., he issued a decree that would allow the construction of the temple to go back to where it once was. Under the leadership and prophecy of Haggai, they began to continue working on the temple. And along came Zechariah, who encouraged them to build in light of the prophetic importance of the temple. Haggai was looking at things from a more of a material view and an immediate sense. Look, guys, we got to get the temple. That's first in our priorities. You guys have houses that are great. You need to prioritize your finances and so forth. Zechariah comes along with the same message. We need to get the temple built, but for a different reason, because it has prophetic importance. So that's the background of the book of Zechariah. And some of that we see here right in verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, we know from secular history that that was around October of 520 B.C., came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. By the way, the word Zechariah means God remembers, or Jehovah remembers. And that's going to be significant that God uses this man through the course of this book, how God remembers different things. God is a faithful God. He had promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered them. God also has a good memory when it comes to sin. God doesn't forget, except when confession is made and repentance takes place. Nonetheless, Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Now, Zechariah was a young man, roughly, when this is happening. His father, Berechiah, was probably born during the very beginning of the Babylonian captivity. They were in Babylon 70 years. If he was born then, Zechariah was probably born to the middle or late part of it, so that when they came back, he was of the age to be a mature person in prophesying the word of God. Therefore, Iddo, the prophet, was probably what's known as a pre-exilic prophet. He prophesied before Israel went into the Babylonian captivity. He was a prophet who said, guys, we need to repent, we need to get right with the Lord, judgment is coming. So there is a history in the family of a relationship with God, an understanding of the Word of God. Certainly they had seen the judgment of God. They had seen God's faithfulness to keep them throughout the Babylonian captivity. And now here comes Zechariah on the scene, who says, God remembers a promise and we need to get at the work. Beginning at verse 2, we see what the Lord said to Zechariah. The Lord hath been sore displeased, very upset, angry, hotter than a hornet, or other ways of describing it, with your fathers. I want you guys to remember that, basically, is what he's saying. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me stop there. I'm in the middle of a sentence, but I want to stop there. In order for God to allow them to end the captivity, go back into the land, a repentance had to take place. The word repent literally means to turn. They had turned, this group that came back. But they got back and some spiritual apathy set in. And God is saying to them, we're heading down the same trail your fathers headed down a long time ago. And this is a message of warning to them. Stop right where you are. Don't go down the same path, because if you go down the same path, I'm going to lead in the same way. Stop now. Turn around. Return unto me. Turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. The spiritual apathy. I want to give you three principles of it tonight, and here's the first one that I see in this verse. Spiritual apathy begins when the nature of God is only seen as being benevolent, or the wrath of God is only directed towards others. Spiritual apathy begins when the nature of God is only seen as being benevolent. Oh, God would never judge us. In fact, that's what the Israelites, the fathers, the pre-exilic Israelites were saying. Hey, we're God's people. God is a God of love. He loves us. He wants to pour out blessing upon bless. Judge us. Oh, you got to be kidding. That's something for the past. The nature of God is only seen as being benevolent, or the wrath of God is only directed towards others. Well, yeah, I know we're not perfect, and God has a right to be a little upset with us, but man, there are other people out there that are a whole lot worse than we are, and if God's going to judge anybody, it's going to be them. That's an indication that spiritual apathy has begun in your life if you hold those values. The last couple of weeks on Wednesday night, I've been dealing with the kids about the nature of the church and the worship of the church. And we dealt with the issues of music last Wednesday night. We dealt with the issue of the preaching of the Word of God and so forth and so on. One of my biggest fears of the church today is the direction that it's going is that we're only seeing God as a benevolent God. We don't want to preach about sin anymore because that might be offensive. That's not a good message. We want to tell how God wants the best for your life. We want to tell people how God wants them healthy and happy and wealthy and make them feel good. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. They only saw me as a benevolent God or as a God who would turn his wrath upon others. And I want you guys to remember that when I was sore displeased with them, I turned my wrath upon them. If we ever start to think that God is only benevolent, or that his wrath is turned to others, we're already manifesting spiritual apathy, and it only gets worse. Jesus, or the Lord, is saying at this point through Zechariah, guys, stop right here. Don't go down the road any farther like your fathers did. It's heading for trouble. Here's the second one. Turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. These people had come back, they started laying the foundation, they got sidetracked, they weren't on fire for the Lord, they weren't concerned about the Lord's business, they were concerned about their own personal well-being. Spiritual apathy continues when the blessings of God are ignored or not recognized as something that is needed. These people said, you know what, God must really be blessing us because look at these fine houses we have. That's an indication of the hand of God being upon us. We're healthy people. We're living in peace. There's no enemies around us that are attacking us. Everything is just so comfy cozy here. And we don't need the blessings of God more than what we have, after all. What more is there? If you will, keep your finger here. Turn back to the book of 3 John. And as you're making your way there, let me ask you a question. Would you say that the blessings of God bring discouragement, despair, anxiety, or joy? The blessings of God, what do they bring in your life? Joy. Okay. Thank you for correctly answering. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children have made it rich. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are living in peace. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are emotionally stable. I have no greater joy, which would indicate the blessings of God, than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, we substitute a whole lot of things, and that's exactly it, things. And we make that the focus of our life, and we say, well, I'm happy, that's good, God's blessing me. Financially, able, if not prosperous, that's good, God's blessing me. I'm not fighting with anyone. That's good. God's blessing me. Oh, do I need to walk in holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness? And do I need to have a time with the Lord and reading His Word and being on my knees and praying? No, I don't need those things. God's blessing me. Spiritual apathy has just multiplied. Spiritual apathy progresses when the blessings of God are ignored or not recognized as something that is needed. Turn unto me right now. Turn unto me and I will turn unto you. You've got nice houses. You think that's wonderful. I want to give you some joy that'll be umpteen times better than that. As I said this morning, you ever lead a person to Christ, you're going to know some joy. You ever see a person struggle with sin and overcome it, you're going to know joy. Ever see a person who's had answered prayer in their life, they are going to be really down in the mouth, aren't they? Last one. Spiritual apathy. I put this word in here. I didn't know what to put in. Ripens. Matures. Comes a full age. When there is no urgency to the hour, or when the accomplishment of God's will becomes at our convenience. Verse 4, "Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." And what he's saying here is, go back to your fathers and your grandfathers. There were prophets out there that said, guys, judgment is coming, but if you turn now, you can avert the coming judgment. And the people of that day said, well, you know, God's not a God of judgment. If He's going to judge, it's going to be somebody else. After all, we're the people of God. God's blessing us with all these different things. We don't need the holiness, the righteousness, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, and if things get worse, we'll think about it tomorrow. And tomorrow came, and it was too late. We don't need to do the will of God today. There's always tomorrow. Patrick, let me ask you a question. God says to you, Patrick, in the next 5 minutes, I want you to accomplish this, 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 and this. How long do you have to do that? 5 minutes. 6 minutes from now, you cannot fulfill the good will of God because God said, I've got 5 minutes for you to do this. It's as simple as that. Turn ye now from your evil ways. You guys are heading down the path. Your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers, they were heading down the same path. They didn't think judgment would come. Ah, they said, you know what? We've heard this message before. There's been prophets before us that said the same thing, and they died off, and the judgment never came. It's not going to come. But the Word of God, no matter how long the messenger of God lives, endures forever. And God accomplished His purposes in the children of Israel in His judgment of them in the Babylonian captivity. And the people said, oy, did we make a mistake? We should have turned then. Now is too late. Spiritual apathy ripens, comes to full age, matures when there is no urgency to the hour, or when God's will becomes, or the accomplishment of God's will becomes at our convenience. Zechariah is a prophetic book. We didn't get very far into it, but he's going to be looking to the first advent of Christ. He's going to be looking to the second advent of Christ. He's going to be telling the people, let's get the temple built, let's get it finished, let's get on with the worship of God, because there's only a certain amount of time that we have to do this. In light of biblical prophecy that we've been dealing with the last couple of weeks, particularly the rapture of the church, it is absolutely essential for us to be in that perfect fellowship that Zechariah was encouraging the people to have right now. Why is that? Because tomorrow the Lord may come. In fact, He might come before halftime. Yeah, good idea. The best halftime show ever. It's sure going to beat Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. I think it's Tom Petty and the Earbreakers, but that might be another group. But anyway, in the light of prophecy, it is absolutely essential that we must be in perfect fellowship now. Tomorrow may be too late. If you're looking at your life, has spiritual apathy set in? If you're saying, you know, come on, God's not going to judge us. God's not going to, and if He does, it's going to be somebody else. You're heading down the path. If you're saying that, you know, everything's going good in my life, I don't need that real sold-out lifestyle for the Lord. There's nothing to gain from it. You're really down the path. And if you say, well, you know, Pastor, those things may be true, but something happens, I'll do it tomorrow. You better take stock right now. Let's pray. Father, I think of the words of the Apostle John in the very end of the book of Revelation when he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He looked at what was transpiring, I believe, Lord, and he said, it would be wonderful if we had some more time. Because terrible times are coming, and we recognize that tonight. But even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we understand that before we even take our next breath, that trumpet could sound and we're called up, and what a wonderful time that will be. Being in the presence of the One who died on Calvary's cross for our sins and having that perfect fellowship. But yet, at the very same time, we recognize that it could be years, it could be decades, it could be even a millennia or two or three till Jesus Christ comes again. And for whatever time we have left, there's no reason that we can't have that perfect fellowship with You now. Lord, keep us from spiritual apathy. May we recognize that while You truly are a loving God and a benevolent God and a kind and gracious and merciful God, that You are also a God of justice and judgment. And that while we may be free from eternal condemnation, we are not free from the judgment of God that transpires in time, the chastisement for sin. And Lord, help us to realize that there's more to life than health and wealth and happiness and peace and stability, friends and things. That the greatest joy to know is walking in truth. In fellowship with You. And Lord, whatever it is that You have for us in the next 5 minutes, might You find us busy doing in the next 5 minutes, not six. Till Jesus Christ comes, we pray that we might be found faithful. In His name, amen. Have a good week.